For no prophecy ever came by the will of man, but men spake from God, being moved by the Holy Spirit. So writes Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 21 concerning the Old Testament prophets. This evening I want to talk about God's prophets as being God's spokesmen. We're going to come back to our scripture reading in just a minute in Exodus chapter 7 and verse 1. I've been getting excited about our upcoming spring gospel meeting with Mark Mayberry, and appreciate Bob printing up the flyers. Make sure that you get some of these. And you might just want to take one of them home and just keep it at home. I wanted to encourage us, if you can, to start reading through these six minor prophets. And get that material in your mind before he gets here. We have about a month. You can work it into your daily Bible reading, or you can do it in addition to what your reading plan is already. But I would encourage you to take the first six of the minor prophets and begin reading through them. Some of them can be read in just a short period of time. Even the longer ones like Hosea don't take a whole lot of time. It will familiarize your mind again with the material. It'll help us be acquainted. If it's new to us, it'll help us to see what's going on there. But let me encourage you to do that before our gospel meeting. And I'm hoping over the next few weeks from time to time to sort of tee up the ball, if you will, on this subject of the minor prophets without without getting on Mark's territory or without stepping on his material. That's going to be kind of a hard thing to do. But I'd like to introduce these things that we're going to be studying this weekend. It's just a great body of material. I was talking with my father-in-law recently about this, and he made a good observation. He said sometimes with regard to the minor prophets, it's a part of the Bible that we don't read a whole lot or spend a lot of time in because it's just something that's very unfamiliar to us. And he gave the example, if you start reading in Hosea, one of the first things you read about is that God says to Hosea to take a wife of whoredom, a prostitute. And you're thinking, well, what in the world? I don't need to read this book, you know, and we kind of just skip over it. So it's material that might be not as familiar. And so I'm really glad that we're having this series of lessons, and then Lord willing, in the fall, Andy Alexander will be doing the last six. Now, you can read them in what we call canonical order as they come in your Bible, starting with Hosea. During the actual gospel meeting, we'll change that a little bit to fit something that might be a little bit more chronological in nature. But let me encourage you to start reading those books if you can before our gospel meeting. And to get us interested in this subject, this evening I'd like to talk a little bit about the prophets as God's spokesman. You know, when I was growing up, and let's, if you're still there in Exodus chapter 7, we'll be looking at that. When I was growing up, I remember thinking a lot, this was in Bible class and hearing sermons and just men standing up preaching and teaching, and they would talk about prophets. I always thought about a man who tells the future. A prophet is a man who tells the future. And I remember growing up thinking about that a lot. In fact, the prophets say more about the present tense and the past tense than they do the future. And so in tonight's lesson, I simply want us to have this one objective, and that is to remind ourselves this evening that a prophet is not just somebody who's talking about the future all of the time. He's really a spokesman for God, and he's just speaking what God wants spoken, and a lot of what is spoken has nothing to do with the future. It has to do with the present or the past. So this evening, I want to talk about that very matter. What is a prophet? Well, mentioned many times in the Word of God, about 450 times in the Bible. But what is a prophet? What is his role? A good way to illustrate this is Exodus chapter 7 and verse 1. And if I'm not mistaken, this is the second time that prophet is used in the Old Testament. There's one occasion back in Genesis chapter 20, and then here in Exodus chapter 7. And the Hebrew word that is being used here is Nabi. Nabi. It literally means to speak for someone. It does not have inherent or built into it the idea of the future. It's just simply speaking for someone. So look at Exodus chapter 7 and verse 1. Jehovah said unto Moses, See, I have made thee as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Underscore that. What Moses was to God, Aaron was to Moses. What Moses was to God, Aaron was to Moses. What was Aaron's role? The text says he's a prophet. Well, what's he doing? Well, what did the next verse say? Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh. That's a prophet, someone who is speaking for someone else. So God says, I'm going to give you my word, Moses. You're going to give that word to Aaron, your brother, and Aaron is going to go to Pharaoh. Now, later when the 10 plagues start, Moses is the one getting a lot of the attention in the actual story as it unfolds. But Aaron is someone who is going to Pharaoh and speaking to Pharaoh. What is he doing? He is speaking what Moses gave him. He's a spokesman for Moses. A prophet is someone who is simply speaking for God. And really, he's a preacher. He's preaching God's word. And in many cases, as we're going to see this evening, he's not talking about the future. He's just simply preaching to the people of his day. And he's trying to get them to come out of their sin so that they don't have to be judged by God. A prophet is just simply someone who speaks. He was a forth teller, meaning to speak forth, not just a foreteller. Foreteller is someone who tells the future. But a prophet is a forth teller, first and foremost, and some of the things that he is saying, it is true. Some of the things that he is saying deals with the future. But we're going to see this evening, in the cases of the examples that we have, in some cases the majority of it is not the future at all. It's the present and even the past. And we're going to make some applications for our lives today with regard to things that we speak from God's Word. What did the prophets speak about? Well, as I've just mentioned, a prophet did not merely predict the future as is commonly thought. This was kind of the idea that I had growing up, and I remember thinking that a lot. When in fact, first of all, he spoke about the past. And we're going to take some of the books that Mark is going to be talking about, and again, hoping not to get on his material, but we're going to illustrate from the actual books that we're going to be studying in a few weeks this very principle. And as you read through your minor prophets, and again, let's read through those things. In preparation for this lesson, I've already started reading and getting excited about what Mark is going to be doing. Let me encourage you to get excited about that. And I would encourage you simply to read just to get a general picture, a general knowledge of it. The prophet is speaking about past actions. And a lot of times, and we're going to see this tonight, the past action has to do with the Exodus. I brought you out of Egypt. Well, why would God want to send a prophet to people who already knew the history? They already knew about that. It would be like somebody coming to us and saying, I want to tell you all about the American Revolution. Well, hopefully we learned about that in school. Why be told about something in the past that you already know about or should already know about? Well, hopefully it was to bring the people of the present day to think about God's past blessings and judgment. I brought you out of Egypt. Why are you people turning away from me today? I brought you out of Egypt. I brought your ancestors out of Egypt. I care for you in the wilderness. Like a nurse with a child. I cared for you. So it's to talk about past actions, to get people to think about what God has done for us. Do you know that we do that today? We do that today, and we'll close with that this evening. A prophet also spoke about present judgments. present judgments. And in some cases, like we're going to see tonight, that was the majority of the particular book. Very little is said about the future. The majority, in some cases of these minor prophets, the majority of it is just talking about the present. And mostly the sinful condition of the people that are in. And a lot of times it has to do with idolatry. A lot of times it has to do with what we call social sins. You know, when we get a picture of the sinful people of Israel in the days of the minor prophets, a lot of times we think about idolatry. But you know one of their biggest faults was? What we call social sins. They would walk right past poor people and not take care of them. They would walk right past the widow and care nothing for them. The poor, the widow, the outcast. When you read the minor prophets, you're going to read about idolatry, that's right, but you're going to read about what we call social sins. Just, they were supposed to be caring for their fellow man according to the law of Moses, and they were just neglecting, I don't have to do that, whatever. A lot of it is social sins, and we're going to see some of that tonight. And the prophet comes down hard on them for that. And the reason I say that is, brethren, today sometimes we think, well, I got to make sure I don't lie, okay? Make sure I don't do that. And don't commit adultery, don't do that. But then maybe some of these one another passages in the New Testament, I don't have to worry about that, or how I'm supposed to take care of my brethren, you know, I don't have to mess with that. I just got to make sure I don't lie and commit adultery. These folks were guilty of what's been called social sins in addition to lying or adultery or idolatry. They're immoral. But they've got a problem. Turn with me to Micah chapter 3 and verse 8. Micah has a lot to say just about the present. In fact, he talks about his role as a prophet. Does he say something about the future? Yeah, we're going to get to that in just a minute. But look at what he says here in Micah chapter 3 and verse 8. But as for me, I am full of power by the Spirit of Jehovah and of judgment, look at this, and of might to declare unto Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Micah doesn't say, I'm here to talk a lot about the future. He does a little bit of that. And he gives the famous Micah 5:2 out of Bethlehem, and we'll talk about that. But what was his main role here? To declare unto Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. And that's in the present tense. And then there will be some times where the prophet will speak about the future. And you'll want to make a note of this. Sometimes the future that he's talking about is what I'm going to call the near future. This is going to be out maybe 100 years or 200 years. The bringing back of God's people after the Babylonian captivity. So relatively near future. And so you're going to want to look for some statements where the prophet will say something like, I will bring them back. And you're going to want to look for the word return or the word restore. That's taking place within 100 or 200 years of the prophet, depending upon which one you're looking at. If you're looking at someone really early, like Obadiah or Joel, along, it might be more like 300 years. But God is going to bring His people back. He's making some promises to bless them. And then there is what I'm going to call the distant future. This is the coming of Jesus Christ. This is the coming of the Messiah. This is what we're familiar with regard to what we call Old Testament prophecies. This is going to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ in the church. Similar language in that day is being used in some of these places, but you're also going to want to look for, and we have the help, we have the aid of the New Testament, where we can see where some of these things are being quoted in the New Testament and applied to Jesus, and so we check that off. Oh, that's a messianic prophecy, and we get the help with that. So you're going to want to look for statements in these prophets where we have quotations in the New Testament. Or, and this is a real key, and make a note in your Bible, when you're reading about something in the future and the prophet says, David, David my king, or something along those lines, we're talking about Jesus, the son of David, who's going to sit on David's throne, a spiritual throne, and rule over his kingdom. So, the prophet is speaking about the past in order to show what God has done, the good things that God has done, the present to point out their sin, and the future, both bringing them back from captivity and ultimately the coming of the Messiah. What were the people supposed to be thinking when they got this message? Hosea is standing before them, or Micah, or Amos. The people didn't like Amos, Amos chapter 7. Go home, you're a country preacher. Get out of town. You're up here in the big city. Go home, country preacher. We don't need you, Amos 7. People didn't like the prophets. What were the people supposed to get out of it? Well, first of all, when the prophet was talking about what God had done in the past, in particular, like bringing them out of Egypt, they were supposed to sit there and remember and reflect upon God's righteous character and His acts. In tonight's lesson, in the books that we're looking at, often it is bringing them out of Egypt. There's a couple of places where God references Jacob and Esau and how those two brothers came about. One time, it is referenced what happened in the period of the judges in Judges 19, the sins of Gibeah. But what are these statements of the past supposed to do? Well, they're supposed to get the people to think about God, either His past blessings or His past judgments, so that they can think about that God is the same. I serve the same God, and I need to be obeying Him. What were the people supposed to get out of the present? Well, when the prophets started talking about the present, they were supposed to hear about their sins and repent. Now, as I just said, some of them didn't want that. Amos, you go home. We don't want you, you country preacher. The righteous remnant, they sat there and said, I'm in sin, I need to change. Many of them just doubled down on sin and they just kept being hardened all the way until they're judged. But the people were supposed to hear this message and repent so that they didn't have to face God's judgment. The same is for us today. And then when the prophet was speaking about the future, they were supposed to gain comfort and hope from these promised blessings. God's people can come back from captivity and be restored. And there's going to come a day where David, my king, will rule again over all mankind. This was to give people hope and comfort of what God has planned for the future. Brethren, when we're studying in a few weeks, when we have our gospel meeting, when we're studying these minor prophets, I want you to be thinking about the prophet is speaking about the past, he's speaking about the present, and he's speaking about the future. Now, turn with me to the book of Hosea. We're going to illustrate this tonight with Hosea, Joel, Amos, and Micah. In preparation for this lesson, I simply went through these four books, just read through them, and it's very easy to categorize the material into past, present, or future. And I wanted to mention this. It's not some difficult theological thing to do. Let me ask you this. How good's your English? How good's your English? We're just talking about past tense, present tense, and future tense. That's all we're talking about. When you're reading in English, you'll read about when the prophet says, God is speaking, I brought you out of Egypt. That's past tense. And then when he's talking in the present, he will be talking in the present tense. And then when he's talking in the future, he will say, I will, or I shall. So you're just looking for past tense, present tense, and future tense. It's not difficult. But it reminds us that that was the role of a prophet. So let's illustrate that this evening again to get us interested and get us hopefully going along these lines of this upcoming study. Turn with me to the book of Hosea. And you'll notice, I like the theme. Mark is going to be pulling all of this around some relationship that God has with His people. And I like the theme that is being presented there. In Hosea, notice again this past, this present, and this future. So let's just pick out a few examples. Turn with me to Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. And by the way, just look at the material on the PowerPoint. Just look at the content of the material. Is there more material in the middle column or the left column or the right column? There's more material in the middle column. In the case of Hosea, for example, the majority of the book is present tense. There will be a little bit said about the future, but the majority of it is present tense. Calling people back to God now. Come back to God now. Get out of your sin now. But he does talk about the past. For example, look at chapter 11 and verse 1. Here's one of those Egypt passages. When Israel was a child, then I loved him. That's what the people are supposed to get from God. Why talk about Egypt in the past, Hosea? Because I love you. It started when I brought you out of Egypt, and I still love you. It's to remind them of God's character. And so I loved you, and I called my son out of Egypt. This is quoted in Matthew 1 with regard to Joseph and Mary going down into Egypt and then coming back out. The more the prophets called them, the more they went from me. They sacrificed unto the Balaam and burned incense to graven images. Yet I taught Ephraim, past tense, to walk. I took them, past tense, on my arms. But they knew not that I healed them. I drew them, past tense, with cords of a man and with bands of love. I was to them as that lift up a yoke on their jaws, and I laid food before them. You're supposed to remember. Look at what I did. I brought you out of Egypt, and I cared for you through the wilderness, and I brought you up like a child. Love is mentioned twice. Notice in your flyer beside Hosea is God's love. That's going to be a theme that Mark will be talking about. But he's talking about the past. To get them to think about God's character. But he talks about the present. Turn with me to Hosea chapter 4 and verse 1. It'll give us an opportunity to illustrate this, but also look at one of the most famous verses in Hosea, Hosea 4, 6. Hosea 4, verse 1. Hear the word of Jehovah, you children of Israel. Now we're talking about the present. For Jehovah has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land because there is no truth, present tense. There's no truth, nor goodness, nor knowledge of God in the land. There is nothing but swearing and breaking faith and killing and stealing and committing adultery. They break out and blood touches blood, murder in other words. Therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwells therein shall languish with the beast of the field and the birds of the heavens. Yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. Yet let no man strive, neither let any man reprove, for thy people are as they that strive with the priest. And thou shalt stumble in the day, and the prophet also shall stumble with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge, because thou hast rejected knowledge. I also will reject thee. That thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of God, and I will forget thy children. As they were multiplied, so they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. They feed on the sin of my people, and they set their heart on iniquity. And it will be like people, like priests. And I will punish them for their ways, and I will requite them for their doings. And they shall eat and not have enough. They shall play the harlot and shall not increase, because they have left off taking heed to Jehovah. Notice under the category of sins, you'll see this judgments of God. Some of that was just mentioned in chapter 4, 9 and 10. I'm going to judge you for these sins. But look at these sins. He goes on to say the same thing. Verse 11, 12. Verse 12, playing the harlot. So, current sins among the people. And then, look at the future. Turn with me to Hosea chapter 11. We were in the first few verses. Come down with me to verse 8. Verses 8 through 11 is one of these future bring back the remnant statements. Look especially at verse 9. I will not execute the fierceness of mine anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in the midst of thee. I will not come in wrath. They shall walk after Jehovah who roar like a lion, for he will roar, and the children shall come trembling from the west. And they shall come trembling as a bird out of Egypt and as a dove out of the land of Assyria, and I will make them to dwell in their houses, saith Jehovah. I will, future tense. So now we're into the future. So look for this as you're going through the prophets. Look for past statements in order to reflect on God's character. current statements in order to repent and change your ways or face God's judgment. Future statements to know that God is not someone who is wrath only. He's also merciful and gracious and loving and kind, and He wants to bring a remnant back. And then, of course, the distant future. Look at chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, one of the messianic prophecies in Hosea. Verse 4, "For the children of Israel shall abide many days without king and without prince and without sacrifice and without pillar and without ephod or teraphim. Afterwards shall the children of Israel return and seek Jehovah their God, and David their king shall come with fear unto Jehovah and to his goodness in the latter days." That's another statement that I don't know if I can get this to go back or not. Yes. Under distant future, I meant to put in the latter days. In the latter days. That's something that you want to look for, especially with regard to the messianic prophecy. So you see this David, their king, in the latter days. Okay, let's get back to where we're at. So, come now with me to the book of Joel. Let's look at that in the book of Joel. Past, present, and future. Now in the book of Joel, there's not as much mentioned in the past. There's not a lot of material where we're reaching back to, for example, those days. Much of it is dealing with the present. The sins of the people in the present and God's day of judgment or the day of the Lord on those sins. Look at chapter 1 and verse 5. "Awake, you drunkards, and weep and wail, you drinkers of wine." It's implied that there's sin in their life. Look at chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. "Yet now, saith the Lord, turn unto me," present tense, "turn unto me with all your heart and with fasting and with weeping and with mourning. Rend your heart, not your garments." That's a lesson in true repentance. I don't just want you to tear your clothes I'm repenting, I'm tearing my clothes. I want you to rend your heart. That's where true repentance starts, from the inside out. "Turn unto Jehovah your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knows whether He will not turn and repent and leave a blessing behind Him, even a meal offering and a drink offering unto Jehovah your God." So it's implied that there's sin in their life and they need to change. He's going to come and judge them. You can look at chapter 1 with me. Turn with me to chapter 1, verse 6. "For a nation from afar off has come up to my land, strong and without number. His teeth are the teeth of a lion. He hath the jaw teeth of a lioness. He hath laid my vine waste and barked my fig tree. He hath made it clean bare and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white." God is going to use Assyria to judge Israel. He will later use Babylon to judge Judah, but "I'm going to send people to judge you for your sin. I'm not going to let that go." And then, of course, the future. Turn with me to chapter 2 and verse 18. Chapter 2, 18 through 20, is one of those restoration passages. "Then was Jehovah jealous for his land and had pity on his people." This is after they had gone through a period of judgment and captivity. "And Jehovah answered and said unto his people, Behold, I will, future tense, see that? I will send you grain and new wine and oil, and you shall be satisfied therewith. I will no more make you a reproach among the nations, but I will remove far off from you the northern army, and I will drive it into the land barren and desolate, its forepart into the eastern sea, and its hinder part into the western sea, and its stench shall come up, and its ill savor shall come up, because it hath done great things. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for Jehovah hath done great things. Be not afraid, you beast of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring, for the tree bears its fruit, and the fig trees and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in Jehovah your God, for He giveth you the former rain in just measure. He causeth to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. And the floors shall be full of of wheat, and the vat shall overflow with new wine and oil, and so forth. I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten seed. Now we're talking about a future time that is being blessed after this locust army, chapter 1 and 2. God's judgment is described as this locust coming through just wiping out the land. God's judgment. After that, there's going to be restoration. And then come with me to chapter 2 and verse 28, one of the famous messianic passages in the book of Joel. And it shall come to pass afterward, after the period of the restoration, I will pour forth my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids, in those days will I pour out of my spirit. I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of Jehovah cometh. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of Jehovah shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those that escape, as Jehovah hath said, and among the remnant those whom Jehovah doth call. Do you recognize that as a quotation from Acts chapter 2 when Peter was on the day of Pentecost and applied it to the beginning of the church there? So, a future blessing that will take place after, it shall come to pass afterward, after this period of restoration. It's going to be on down in the days of the time of the Messiah and the beginning of the New Testament church. Turn with me to the book of Amos. Let's see it illustrated there. Past, present, and future. That's what the spokesman of God was all about. They were preachers. They were preachers first and foremost. They preached lessons from the past, from the present, and some of it was from the future. Let's look at chapter 2 in the book of Amos, verse 9 through 12. After talking about the various sins, not over, only of Judah and Israel, but of the neighboring nations. Look at chapter 2 and verse 9. Yet destroyed I the Amorite before them. This is talking about when God brought the children of Israel into the land of Canaan. They're also called the Amorite here. He helped them come into the land of Canaan with Joshua and conquer the land and divide up the land, whose height was like the height of cedars, and he was strong as oaks. Yet I destroyed his fruit from above and his roots from beneath. This is looking back to the past on how that God brought them into the land of Canaan. Also I brought you up out of the land of Egypt, and I led you 40 years in the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite. Why is he bringing all of this up now in the days of Amos? To get them to remember God's care and kindness and love and power in bringing them out of Egypt. They serve the same God. Don't keep living in sin and turn your back on God, all of the good that He's done for you in the past. I raised up your sons for prophets and your young men for Nazarites, the days of the judges. Is it not even thus, O you children of Israel, saith Jehovah, but you gave the Nazarites wine to drink and commanded the prophets, saying, prophesy not. I've helped you for many, many years. Please be faithful to me now. Often that's why the prophet brings up the past. But look at the present. While we're here in chapter 2, let's just look at a couple of examples. The sins of Damascus, chapter 1, verse 3, the sins of Gaza, the sins of Tyre, the sins of Edom, the sins of Ammon, Moab. But look at chapter 2, verse 4. Thus saith Jehovah, for three transgressions of Judah, yea, for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. Because they have, present tense, they have rejected the law of Jehovah and have not kept his statutes, and their lies have caused them to err, after which their fathers did walk. But I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. Thus saith Jehovah, for three transgressions of Israel, yea, for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have sold the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes. Underscore that. That's one of those examples of what we call a social sin, where you just mistreat your fellow brethren. There were needy people, and they would not care for them. And they would take their shoes and go sell it. If I can get a little money off their shoes. They that pant after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor. You know what that's a reference to?
if the poor even had a little bit of property, I'm panting after the dust on their head. Maybe I can get their property, just a little bit of dirt that they have, that they own. That's sick. They're poor. I don't care about that. I'm going to try to get their property. I'm going to try to get anything I can get from them. That's how greedy they were. We call these social sins. And I want us to think about that today. They pant for the dust of the earth on the head of the poor and turn aside the way of the meek. And a man and his father go unto the same maiden. Shame on you. Oh, it's no big deal. To profane my holy name. And they lay themselves down beside every altar upon clothes taken in pledge. And in the house of their God they drink the wine of such as have been fined. Of course, your idolatry comes in there. There's all kinds of sins in the present. And the prophet is trying to bring them back. If you don't change, I'm going to judge you. Look at chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. Behold, I will press in your place as a cart presses that is full of sheaves. And flight shall perish from the swift, and the strong shall not strengthen his force, neither shall the mighty deliver himself, neither shall he stand that handles the bow, and he that is swift of foot shall not deliver himself, neither shall he that rides the horse deliver himself, and he that is courageous among the mighty shall flee away naked in that day, says the Lord. I'm going to come judge you, and you can't do anything about it. You've got to turn around this sin in your life. Turn with me to chapter 9 and verse 7. Let's look at one of the restoration passages. And again, Amos is like the book of Hosea. When you look at this middle column, the majority of the material in the book is present tense. That was one of the main objectives of the prophet. Look at chapter 9 and verse 7. Are you not as the children of the Ethiopians unto me, O children of Israel, saith Jehovah? Have not I brought up Israel out of the land of Egypt? Again, that's a looking in the past. And the Philistines from Kaphtor and the Syrians from Kir. Behold, the eyes of the Lord Jehovah are upon the sinful kingdom. I will destroy it. Here's your judgment. From off the face of the earth. Save that I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, saith Jehovah. For lo, I will command and I will sift the house of Israel among all the nations. Israel will go into Assyrian captivity. Judah will go into Babylonian captivity. They will be scattered different places, but I'm going to sift them as a sieve. Yet shall not the least kernel fall upon the earth. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, who say, the evil shall not overtake nor meet us. There are going to be people who will die in their sin, but I will bring back the righteous remnant. In that day, look at verse 11, here's the messianic prophecy, and sometimes, and be looking for this, sometimes in the prophets when he's talking about the future tense with regard to coming back from Babylon in captivity, he will insert in there, it will be mixed in there, a prophecy about Christ or the Messiah. Look at this, in that day, I will raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and I will close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up its ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old. This is quoted by James in Acts chapter 15 and applied to both Jews and Gentiles in the church. And this is the raising up of the tabernacle of David. That's the New Testament church. And so we have a messianic prophecy. Again, past, present, and future. And then last of all, turn with me to the book of Micah. Turn with me to the book of Micah. Let's start with the past in Micah chapter 6. Often, again, it's the same theme. Out of Egypt, out of Egypt. Hear now what Jehovah says. Arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear, O you mountains, Jehovah's controversy, and you enduring foundations of the earth. For Jehovah has a controversy with his people, and he will contend with Israel, because they're living in sin. God's not just going to overlook that and let that go. O my people, what have I done unto thee, and wherein have I wearied thee? Testify unto me. For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed thee out of the house of bondage, and I sent before thee Moses and Aaron and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, devised, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him. Now we're in the book of Numbers, as we go through the wilderness, wondering. Remember from Shittim unto Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of Jehovah. Why rehearse all of that history? Well, you get the taste of it right here. Oh, my people, what have I done? I've always cared for you, and I always will care for you. Come back to me. Much of these, what we call past sermons, sermons that deal with the past, try to get the people to reflect upon God's character so that they will come back to God. Look with me at chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. The present sins of the people. There are so many of these in the book of Micah. Look at chapter 2 and verse 1. Woe to them that devise iniquity, present tense, and work evil upon their beds. They're laying in bed, and this, I think, goes on today. People are laying in bed thinking, what? How can I hurt people? They're laying in bed thinking about how they can hurt somebody. When the morning is light, they practice it. As soon as I get up, I got to get after this evil, because it is in the power of their hand. They covet fields and seize them, and houses, and take them away. They oppress a man and his house, even a man and his heritage. Give me that house. Well, I'm poor. I'm going to take it from you. Social sins. Therefore, says Jehovah, behold, against this family do I devise an evil, from which you shall not remove your necks, neither shall you walk haughtily, for it is an evil time. In that day shall they take up a parable against you and lament with a doleful lamentation, say, we are utterly ruined. He changeth the portion of my people. How doth he remove it from me? To the rebellious he divides our fields. Therefore, thou shalt have done that that shall cast the line by lot in the assembly of Jehovah. And it goes on to say where they've told the prophets, don't prophesy. All of this bad sin that they were engaged in. Verse 10, uncleanness. Uncleanness. Falsehood, verse 11. And it just goes on and on. God will judge that kind of thing. God will judge that kind of thing. Look at chapter 3 and verse 12. Therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps. And Babylon came in and leveled the place and carted the people off because they would not turn around. Hezekiah, which we're studying now, gave them some hope in a restoration, and Josiah gives them some restoration, but it becomes obvious with the last four kings that nope, we're not going to turn back to God. And he plowed it like a field. Warnings. You are in sin. Please come out of your sin. Look at verse 9, chapter 3, verse 9. The rulers of the house of Israel, you abhor justice and you pervert all equity. They build Zion with blood. You kill people in order to build this city and take from others. And Jerusalem with iniquity. The heads thereof judge for a reward, bribes. The priests thereof teach for hire. The prophets thereof divine for money. Yet they lean upon Jehovah and say, is not Jehovah in the midst of us? Oh, we're fine. God's on our side and we go to the temple and we're good. And then when they walk out of the temple, well, let's go kill somebody. Let's go oppress somebody. Spiritually blind, thinking that God doesn't see all that. They do all of this stuff, and then they say that they have the gall to say, is not Jehovah in the midst of us? We're good. The audacity, the pride of that. And Micah calls them into judgment. And then, look at chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. The restoration promise. And the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many peoples as dew from Jehovah, as showers upon the grass that tarry not for man, nor wait for the sons of men. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the nations, in the midst of many peoples, as a lion among the beasts of the forest, as a young lion among the flocks of sheep, who, if he go through, treadeth down and teareth in pieces, and there is none to deliver. Let thy hand be lifted up above thine adversaries, and let all thine enemies be cut off. One day God's people will be able to come out of those enemies that have taken them off. Look with me at the Messianic, the two well-known Messianic prophecies in Micah. Look at chapter 4 and verse 1. In the latter days it shall come to pass that the mountain of Jehovah's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow into it, and many nations shall go and say, come, Let us go up into the mountain of Jehovah and to the house of God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of Jehovah from Jerusalem. This parallels Isaiah chapter 2, the first few verses of Isaiah 2. This is fulfilled on the day of Pentecost when Peter and the 11 stood up and preached in Jerusalem and called all nations to come unto them. Look at chapter 5 and verse 2, the well-known messianic prophecy that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, which art little to be among the thousands of Judah, out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be a ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, the eternal deity or the eternal nature of the Christ, from everlasting. He's going to come from, this ruler is going to come from Bethlehem, but he's from old. So the eternal nature of the Christ. So past, present, and future. Well, let's close this evening then. Again, I just simply want to remind us, prophets were not just simply talking about the future. So, what do we speak about today? We do the same thing. We're not prophets. We're not revealing the Word of God. We're not 2 Peter 1 verse 20, speaking by the Holy Spirit, inspired by the Holy Spirit. We're just simply preaching God's message. But when we have our Bible classes, just the little children all the way up to the adults, when we have our Bible classes, Wednesday night talk, preaching, adult Bible class, what are we doing? What are we speaking? What are we talking about? Well, number one, don't we talk about the past and for the same reason? What is the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians 11:24? Why talk about what Jesus did on the cross? Why do we talk about what Jesus did on the cross and what God did on the cross for us? Why do we go back to that? Why do we have that memorial every first day of the week? We proclaim his death till he comes again. Why do that? It shows the love of God and the mercy of God and the grace of God. To send his own son to die on the cross. And it's a reminder to us that we serve that same God. And let us be faithful to him. You know what else we do in all of our studies? We talk about the present judgments on sin. Why talk about sin? Why have sermons on sin? Why have Bible classes? Why have Bible class teachers point out what sin is? Why do that? Because it's real. And if it's in our life, we need to get it out of our life. We studied this morning one of the seven churches of Asia. Five of them are condemned for sins and they're told to repent. Why? Because God doesn't want sin in our lives. And we need those kinds of lessons from time to time. We need some hard-hitting lessons. I need that. We all need that. We don't like it when we step on each other's toes, but it's good for us. And like I said before, some people didn't like Amos, and they said, get out of town. Go back home, you country preacher. I don't want to hear that hard-hitting sermon. I don't want my kids to hear that. It's negative. No, brethren, it's good for us to hear what we're doing if we are doing something and get out of that so that we don't face God's judgment. And then we also talk about the future. We talk about the future. And I believe we talk about the near future, and I believe we talk about the distant future. I believe we talk about the near future every time we talk about God answering prayers. And when we talk about the providence of God, do you know that that's going to happen later on today or maybe tomorrow on Monday that might be fulfilled? Your prayer might be answered tomorrow. We're talking about things that God does for us. God is going to do things for us, and it should remind us of his blessings and his love. And it should give us comfort and hope to make it through each day. And then we often talk about from time to time that home in heaven that's going to come one day if we're faithful to him. And that distant future one day is going to be a lot closer maybe than we think. But we do the same thing. We talk about the past for the same reason. We talk about the present for the same reason. We talk about the future for the same reason. And the prophets teach us how to do that. They are God's spokesmen. Just like Aaron went to Pharaoh and spoke for Moses, the prophets came to the people and spoke what God wanted. And we're going to have just a wealth of material in about a month, looking at these books sometimes that get neglected in our Bibles, and there's going to be some great material there for us. And we're going to learn a lot of great lessons from God's spokesman. Well, there may be someone here this evening that needs to prepare their life for that future day. We don't know when that judgment is coming. If you need to be baptized into Christ, let me assist you in doing that. We can do that this evening. If you need to come back to the Lord in some way, let's do that. We have opportunities to hear the spoken word of God, just like Israel did, just like Judah did. And God sends prophets from morning till evening, rising up early, sending so that they can hear the message. Some of them listened, many of them did not. Today, let's be humble enough to listen. And if we can help you and assist you in some way, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?